Good morning. And to the 10 of you that replied, thanks. My name is Nick Zarley. I'm the college and community life pastor. For those of you who don't know me, I just want to say a welcome. We are glad that you are here worshiping with us here this morning. Picture, if you will, a 7-year-old boy sitting in the living room of his parents' home, hands clenched together, eyes closed, head bowed, and upon his knees in the living room, asking God to grant him just this one request, and saying, "Dear God, if you would hear my prayer this morning, I promise to attend Sunday school without complaining. I promise to memorize the scripture that my teacher has asked me to memorize. I promise to do as my parents have said. I promise I will never fight with my sisters ever, ever again. I promise you, the rest of my life I will follow you. Just grant me this one request, O Father in heaven. Let me please beat the Hammer Brothers in Super Mario." I prayed that. That is a for real prayer. That was mine all those years ago on my parents' floor, asking God, please grant me passage through level 8-3 of the original Super Mario game. And if you're familiar with that game, I think you'll realize the Hammer Brothers were significantly harder at that point than they were as the years progressed and the games that came out. And I remember praying that prayer, "God, please just let me pass this. I'll do whatever you want for the rest of my life. Just give me safe passage through the Hammer Brothers." Now, maybe that's not your story, but I'm guessing that you can think of times in your life when you've said something similar about something as equally ridiculous. Or maybe it's just me. See, there's different ways that we approach God. One, that was me bargaining for a Mario Brothers successful passage through that space. We also approach him as a cosmic cop, looking at God as being up in heaven, just waiting for us to step out of bounds so we can nab us with an unbelievable speeding ticket, right? Just constantly watching for us to make a mistake. And if we do that, we live in fear of him, but not the holy good fear that draws us close, but the fear that causes us to run. Or we treat him like a vending machine. "God, I'm going to give you this, this, and this, but in return, I expect these things to be lined up for me. And if they're not, well, then our relationship is going to suffer because of it." Or we treat him like a out-of-touch grandfather who's had some experiences in his life, but now is just so out of touch, so old, so ancient, could not possibly understand what it is that we are going through, could not possibly help us in our present situation, is totally limited by his age. And so we approach him quietly, say a few words, and then leave slowly as he falls asleep. And those are the ways that some of us approach the God of the universe. But what we see in today's text is that's not at all how Jesus tells us to approach him in prayer. We're to come to him as our Father. So if you would, in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read just verse 9 today. And I know we just recited it, but let me recite that for you again. We're going to put the Lord's Prayer on the screen. "Pray then like this," Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I needed last week's message. As Adam opened up the series, I needed to hear and to be reminded of, don't pray like this. This isn't how you're supposed to pray. I needed those words. I was reading a book by Tim Keller called Prayer. And then he says, on page 32, he says, "Prayer is awe, intimacy, and struggle. Nothing is more important or harder or richer or more life-altering. There is absolutely nothing so great as prayer." But if you're like me, I go through seasons where prayer is very dry or not there at all. I get arrogant, or I get just lost. I'm wandering, and it's that conversation just has dried up. And so our big idea for this series, and what's in your listening guide, is that prayer here is an acquired taste. And that's what Adam shared last week, that prayer is an acquired taste. And Adam shared that he was once sitting at a table of grown men who were all drinking coffee, and he came to the table of his Mountain Dew, and he realized it's time to grow up. It's time to start drinking coffee. And it took him a while to acquire this taste for coffee. I'm still the child sitting at the grown men's table. I refuse to drink coffee. And my dad would say, it's time for you to grow up. You need to start drinking the coffee. It'll put hair on your chest kind of a thing. But I don't want any part of coffee. But the truth of this is, it's very true, though, that prayer is an acquired taste. It takes coming before the Lord day after day, starting wherever you need to start with whatever your first step is, and just being faithful to take that first step and that second and that third. And after looking back over seasons of this, you will see what has happened and what has changed about your prayer life. That what was once help, and that was the extent of your prayer, has soon will become just an expansive prayer life where you are praying all the time and you find yourself constantly caught up in prayer. But that's not one of those things going to happen immediately. We look at our sanctification and we think as we grow in Christ that you and I want it to be on a super highway. But the truth is it's more like a dirt path, right? And I'm from the area of Licking County. I grew up in Croton. There's dirt paths everywhere. So I know the dirt road, right? But we want to be on 71 flying down the highway. But the truth is, with our prayer life, it is a dirt path. And as you take those steps, you can't just go speeding through it. You won't get there. But it's just faithfully going before the Lord day after day. Prayer is an acquired taste. Adam charged you with the challenge of adding 5 minutes to your prayer. And then texted me soon after, said, hey, by the way, you need to add 5 minutes to your prayer, and then encourage them to do the same thing the following week. Please do that. I was like, of course, I'll do what you say. And so I'm going to add 5 more minutes to your prayer this week. So last week you were encouraged, 5 minutes extra a day to your prayer, and I'm heaping. I'm adding another 5 minutes to your prayer life. So as you go, and for some of you, you may say, man, 10 minutes now? 10 minutes on a day on my prayer life? That's going to be a challenge. So one thing I thought that might help you is this. Make a list. With all of the technology that we have with Evernote and Google Docs, man, I text myself, which seems ridiculous, but I text myself sometimes just some reminders of what I've heard through the day. Find a way for you to make a list so that when you step into prayer, you don't stand there or sit there and have no idea. Your mind goes blank. Pull that list out. If you think about all of the things that God does for you through the day, you thank him for all of those things. If you think about all of the people that are in your life, Adam gave us a nice list of all of the people that we are connected to, whether it's coworkers or fellow students or neighbors or people on our teams, people that we pass by, things that we hear about in the news. There are so many things around us. There are so many people's lives that we see being played out all the time. Begin making a list and all the needs that they have. And at the end, think about all the things that you need. And I bet that if you begin that list and you begin talking through that list with your father, by the time you get to the end of it, you're like, man, that 10 minutes, that 20 minutes, that half hour, that kind of flew by. I didn't realize how easy this might be if I come prepared to the things that are on my mind. So I would encourage you to make a list. I said this earlier. I needed last week's message. I pray like hypocrites. Now, I pray to be seen, and it's subconscious, but it was so good to be reminded of it, because if I'm in a restaurant, I want to pray for my meal, but often I'm thinking, you know, if I'm doing this, others are going to see me, and I think there is a time and a place for us to be seen and to set an example for other people, but was very clearly, if you are praying just to be seen, then you're missing the whole point, and Jesus says, don't pray like that, and I often pray with many words. I come before you, I come before life groups, I come before friends, I come at any time to pray with many, many words to God. And the scriptures say what Jesus told us was that he already knows what you need before you ask him. You don't need to pray with many words like the hypocrites. I needed to be reminded of last week's message. And if you weren't here, you haven't heard it yet, I would encourage you to get on the podcast and take a listen. John Piper says, you can tell how your theology, how the study of God, how you view God is changing. You can tell how your theology is changing by the way your prayers are changing. And I bet if you look back at your life, certainly I can confess before you now, I am not praying over Super Mario's anymore. Okay? My theology has changed. I'm no longer doing that. So you can look back at your own life and see how your theology has changed and how in the way that you see your prayers changing. Let's take a look at a few things in this passage. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to start from the end and work back. Hallowed be your name. That's the first petition that we see here in the Lord's Prayer. You see, the name of God is holy. We find in 1 Peter 1:15, God says, be holy as I am holy, which is a reference back to Leviticus chapter 11. that for God to be hallowed in our hearts, it means for him to be central. It means for everything about us to be centered on God, being number one, set apart, that we see his awesomeness, his splendor, his majesty, his beauty, and we are just in awe of God. That he is hallowed, he is first, he is set apart in our hearts. That we see his infinite, his great, wonderful works. And he is hallowed. So may God be hallowed first in our hearts. But when we call before God and say, God, may your name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. That in the hearts and minds of all of us brothers and sisters, that he would be first. And he would be great. And he would be our one true affection. That we would start to see all the other things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his mercy and grace. Hallowed be your name, Father. Look at the example of Paul's prayer in Ephesians. I think we'll have Ephesians 1, 15, 19 up for you. He says this, "For this reason," this is Paul speaking, "because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Listen to this prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." He goes on, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." Take a look at what he says in verse 17, "that may he give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of" who? Him. Paul's saying, since I heard of your faith, I have been remembering you in my prayers, and this is what I pray, that you would grow and increase in the knowledge of the Father. That as we draw near and we call out our Father in heaven, that there would be a level of intimacy that would grow, that we'd begin to see him in all of his splendor and all of his majesty, that in our hearts he would be hallowed, that he would be set apart, that we would see him as he is. We would see him all of his glory. You see, Paul doesn't pray for circumstance change. When his friends come to him, we don't see anywhere in the scriptures. This is from Tim Keller. We can go and check it. But we don't see anywhere in Paul's prayers in the scriptures that when he's praying for people, he's not praying for their circumstances to change, which should strike you with the level of persecution that was going on at that time. He doesn't say, take those things away. But what he prays for is a deeper knowledge of God, that they would know him deeper and more fully. On Wednesday, I was sick, right? You guys have been there? Sick, okay? Woke up feeling just awful, some level of food poisoning. I was ill, and so I tried to go to work. That didn't happen. I came home, and then as I'm laying there for hours on end in my bed, at 5:30, I hear my wife come home. She slips back in her room. She just briefly tells me she had just a rough day at work. And behind her, I hear my daughter, who's reaching for new heights and how loud she can scream. She's also trying to set a new record for the amount of tears that she can cry. And I'm curled up in bed with a temperature of 101. My wife had a rough day, and my daughter is screaming her head off. And so I text some friends of mine, and I say, please pray for our circumstances to change. And they said, yes, we're praying for you, brother, and everything that's going on. But if I were to text Paul, the Apostle Paul, Paul, I'm sick, my wife had a rough day, and our daughter's screaming her head off, Paul would say, I'm going to pray for you, brother, that you would fully know your Father in heaven. That in this situation, though it is difficult, though it is rough, I'm going to pray that you would fully know him. Because if circumstances change, if things get good, okay, if things get better, what can happen, and what I'll confess to you happens to me in my prayer life, is that I get this idea of, I got this. When things are good for me, I feel like I don't need to come before the Father. And so I run to myself, and I find myself in a mess. And so if circumstances change, what could happen is that we puff up in pride and arrogance. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm not going to pray for your circumstance to change. I'm going to pray that in this moment, even if things are good, I'm going to pray for you to know the Father so that you see that everything that you have is a gift from the one who gave it, not that it's you working these things out for yourself. And if your circumstances are bad, if things are rough for you, Paul's going to say, I'm going to pray that in this moment, in what you're struggling with, I'm going to pray that you would know him fully, that as your heart is breaking and as everything else is crumbling around you, I'm going to pray that you know him, that you know he is good, that you know he has you, that you know he has never left your side. Because if he doesn't, if we don't pray for that, if we don't pray for you to know him more fully and know him more intimately, then what happens is God becomes this abstract idea and you run off in despair because God wasn't there with you in the midst when you need him the most. And so Paul is praying not for circumstance change, but for us to have a deeper knowledge of the Father. His name is hallowed when we're born again. When we become believers in Christ, his name is hallowed because he has rescued one from the depths. Ephesians would say that we are without hope and without God in this world, that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and God has rescued us from that. And when we are rescued from that, his name is hallowed in our hearts, that we see him as awesome and wonderful and gracious and merciful. We see through different lenses. We begin to see the world as he sees the world. That we are set apart as well because we see things the way that God sees things. We see the lost the way that God sees the lost. We see his grace and mercy, and it becomes far more beautiful. We see the message of the gospel becomes far more great because we see that what God has rescued us from. His name is hallowed. For me, it was years ago. I was in a small office, and I heard a sermon preached on Luke 18. And it was about the Pharisee and the tax collector, both who came down to pray. The Pharisee prays, God, thank you that I do this, 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 and this. Thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. And then Jesus says that the tax collector is not even approaching the temple, does not even go into the temple, but stands outside, falls on his face, beats his chest, and says, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. And the conclusion of that sermon was the message, the mantra of Christianity is, it's Christ alone, it's Christ alone, it's Christ alone. He is our strength, he is our encouragement, he is everything that we have, he is our salvation. It's Christ alone, it's Christ alone, it's Christ alone. And for me, his name was hallowed. And I remember in that moment pushing back from my desk, I said, I am all in. Everything about me, I am all into the mission of this. It is Christ alone. I will go where he tells me to go. I will do what he tells me to do. It is Christ alone. I want to ask you, when did God cause his name to be hallowed in your life? For you, what would your story be when you saw God for the first time as what he is? Father, set apart, holy, holy, holy. When did that happen for you in your life? I was reminded this week that this conversation that we have, coming before God in prayer, that is a purchased relationship. Adoption, not creation, makes him our Father. Adoption, not creation, makes him our Father. If you look around at all of creation, the brothers and sisters who have been adopted into God's family are the ones who call him Father. The animals don't. The plants don't. The other created things, the forces of nature, they don't. The angels don't call him Father. But you and I, adopted into his family, you and I, brothers and sisters, we approach him as Father. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you, brothers and sisters, have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 3:26 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That you and I now, as adopted sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ, he is our brother and God is our Father. That we are now his, that we are his children. And as children, we come to him as he is our Father. And so we present our requests to our Father. It's not through creation that he is our Father. It's being adopted into his family. He rescued us from what I said earlier, that when we are without hope and without God, that we are dead in our trespasses. He has rescued us from that, set us apart. He has cleaned us up and clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we cry out to him, Abba, Father, because of our adoption, not just our creation. Since we are now sons and daughters, we pray to him as Father. There's a pastor in Seattle named Jeff Vanderstelt, and he tells a story of a young man that he was mentoring. And he said as he was talking with this young man, and just over a season of life, just listening to this man's prayers over and over and over again, the man never prayed to God as Father. And he could hear it in his prayer like this disconnect in their relationship. And he finally said, you know what, listen, here's what I want you to do. We're going to stop this right now. We're not going to stop this Bible study in this moment. We're not going to keep doing this thing. I need you to go home. Go home, lock the door, get in your closet, and get on your face and ask God to reveal himself as your father. That you can have this level of relationship that you are clearly struggling with because he didn't see him as father. The man goes home and does this, spends time on his face and says, just God revealed himself, that he saw him then as father, that God did. He asked through the Spirit, Spirit, would you show me that I am his son and he is my father and I am his and he is mine? Would you do that? And the man came back to Jeff and said, I see it now. So if that's your story where you're struggling with this idea that you are his son, that you are his daughter, ask the Spirit to do that, to reveal that to you so that your prayers can begin with our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. As adopted children, we are lavished by his love, his deep, unfailing, truly astounding love. I was reading a sermon from Spurgeon, and in it he said to be mindful of the vast expanse. He said, go out and stand and look to the heavens. And if you saw the stars last night, they were ridiculously awesome. And I'm told there's several things that are coming up with like some super moon and just some really, really interesting things coming up in this month. So if you would, go out and stand and just gaze at the heavens and let that shrinking feeling just wrap you up to where you see how small and how insignificant in the universe we are compared to the stars and the galaxies and everything that's out, everything that fills the universe, that we are but a speck, but the Lord is mindful of you as sons and daughters, loves you, sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth to live, to die, and to rise again so that you and I can say, our Father who art in heaven. That we'd be connected to him, that we'd be brought back into relationship with him, we'd be reconciled back into him. And it's not begrudgingly that he did this. It wasn't like, all right, fine, I'll do it. It wasn't out of anything that you and I did. We didn't earn this thing. It wasn't that we did enough good or that we didn't do enough bad. Before the foundation of the world, God predestined that this would be the case, that you and I would be brought near, that we would be his sons and daughters. It's not our good works. It's not our lack of bad works. It's not our bloodline. It's not our family. It's God pursuing his sons and daughters and bringing them into relationship. So what are the implications of this? Well, we delight in duty to our Father. We listen to what he says because of what he's done. And you know in Deuteronomy where it says that it's for our joy that we listen to God our Father. It's for our joy that we do the things that he has lined up for us. That what he says and what he does, that it's right. And that when you and I think, I know better than God, be reminded, most of us are at most decades away from learning to tie our shoes. Let that settle in for a second. Decades away, at most, decades away from learning to tie our shoes, but we would look to the God of the universe and say, I know better in this situation. I'm going to do it this way. Thank you for your advice and your input. I know this is how you've lined things up, but listen, I just mastered this shoe tying thing, so I'm going to kind of do it my way. How ridiculous. That the things that God says for us to do, that we should follow it as our Father, that we should be respectful of him, that we come to him in prayer and say, our Father, that should come with all these things of obedience and duty, but not just out of begrudging submission, but out of delight, that we get to do what God says because God has come, that Christ said he came, that we would have life and life to the full, that we would do what he says because it's for our joy and not for our misery and sorrow, that there is delight in following the words and commands of our Father. Be reminded also in this prayer that there are those who don't know Christ as Lord and God as Father yet. That there are brothers and sisters around us. There are blood-bought ones, ones that were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ who don't know him as Father. And so when you and I cry out, not my Father, not your Father, but our Father, there are brothers and sisters who don't know God as Father yet. And so this is our responsibility to pray that his name would be hallowed in their hearts and that we would be used to convey the message of the gospel, that we would share Christ with them and that they would receive faith and come to know God as Father. And finally, be amazed at the vastness and limitless nature of our Father in heaven, that we would hallow his name personally. There's a few things that I do, a few activities I do that are mindless. My family would argue there are more than two. Those two for me are mowing and painting. Now, if I get on a mower and I can spend hours on a mower, it is just mindless work and my mind can wander. And I can run through a lot of different scenarios, a lot of different things that I enjoy thinking about. I enjoy thinking about my classroom, my fifth grade classroom. I enjoy thinking about ministry and what we're doing with the college groups and what we're doing with the adult groups and who can lead and what we could do. What about this event? I enjoy thinking about those things. I enjoy thinking about our house. I enjoy thinking about like new rooms that we might add on, or how we might change the basement, or some furniture that I might build. I enjoy thinking about that, or what we're going to do with Nora, or how we're looking at our finances, or what are some things down the line that we're kind of planning for. If I get on a mower or I'm painting, I can run through a lot of things. And so last summer, I was on the mower, just going through my list of all these different things that were kind of flowing through my head, and listening to a Tim Keller sermon in the background. And he said, "What do you think about when you have nothing to think about? That is the thing that is hallowed." Because my list of things that I think about when I'm mowing or when I'm painting, that list included ministry, but it rarely included just being amazed at the majesty and the splendor of God Almighty. And so for you, when I asked earlier, when did God cause his name to be hallowed? And I would ask you the second question: what do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? And if it's everything else but God Almighty, then ask him that his name would be hallowed, that in your heart he would be set apart, that he would be what you daydream about, that you just let your mind wander into the vastness and limitless nature of your heavenly Father, the one who rescued you from the depths, who sets you apart and made you a new creation and put his Spirit inside you. Let your mind wander into his beauty. Let your mind wander into his creativity. I think you ask the question now, how do I begin? And the answer is simple. You begin like a child. In Luke 18, we see Jesus, all these children are coming to him. Parents and family are bringing these children to him. And his disciples see all these kids coming. And they stand and they rebuke them and say, no. He's way too busy. He's got far greater concerns. We cannot be hassled by children. You have to step away. We don't have time for you. And the Bible says that Jesus was indignant to this. And he turns and says, if you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you shall not enter it. And he called the children to himself. So how do you begin this? You begin this like a child. I've had a child in my home for almost 3 years now. And I can remember 2 years ago listening to her in her bedroom, crying because she had a wet diaper, crying because she was hungry, crying because she was scared, crying because she just wanted to be with me. And now I know, as a three-year-old, that those cries are associated also with words. And in the middle of the night, I hear, "Daddy, help me. Daddy, come here." And so I get to see this thing being played out in my home all the time. I see my daughter showing me how to pray. "Daddy, help me. Daddy, come here." And then my all-time favorite, that I'm up in a moment, "Daddy, I need you." And I'm there in a moment. I get to see it all the time. And you and I, if we would just look, we get to see this thing played out all the time, that he is our Father. We've been adopted into his family, that we are now his. And so we can cry out, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let's pray.